We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 this morning. This introduces a section where Peter deals with how our Christian faith relates to our submitting to those authority over us, even those who are not other believers. So he talks about submitting to governmental authority, submitting to masters if you're a slave, submitting to husbands for a believing wife. Sometimes life has Christians submitting to non-Christians. And so the question is, how do we deal with that? Or is that even appropriate, would be what Peter's readers would be questioning. How should the believer live when he's under the authority of a non-Christian? Let's read, beginning at verse 13. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. The first thing he says here, he discusses how we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Subjection, or the word submission, the same kind of concept there, first of all, is not cringing before an authority. It's like, you know, don't do this to me. Don't make me do this. That's not the idea of what submission has at all in it. Submission is not anything to do with being forced to do something against your will. That's a very important thing that is often lost when we talk about submission. It is understanding the duties of submitting, understanding the role that the authority plays in your life, and understanding that there's a partnership between the one in authority and the one who submits. That there's something that they accomplish together that they're supposed to do. Both the one in authority and the one who submits working together. There's not a domination so that one is cringing in fear over the one who is above them, but recognizing that there's a partnership there. So submitting to human institutions is done by Christians in order to promote the common good in the community. If we submit to the earthly authorities, generally, in a normal or good way, God can allow the Christian community to benefit from that. It has a positive effect on the Christian community. If Christians are running out, burning down buildings, trying to overthrow the government, we will all pay for that, right? You know, that's when you'll run into trouble. But our goodness also can have an effect on the secular community. As we submit to the authorities, the good that we want to do, the good effect that we can have and the influence we can have can permeate our society. Because we're not being punished for what we believe. The goodness that we have, the values that we have, can be brought into the secular community. So we as Christians live for the common good of unbelievers as well as for the common good of believers. And that's done through how we submit to authority. Submission is an action, then, that contributes to the common good. It's true in marriage, in the family, as the different members of the household submit. It's true in the community under government, and it's also true in the kingdom of God. When there's authority and there's submission, things work together. There's not the conflict. There's working together for a common goal. So we don't submit through a motivation by fear, but we submit through a hope of making things better for everyone involved, whether they're Christians or not Christians. That's what we'll be looking at in all of these things, whether it's submitting to government, or as the next example in the text will be masters and slaves, or husbands and wives. The submission is not one of fear, but one of making things better. This allows the Christian to participate in political life. And of course, that's going to be open to people's traditions and interpretations. But as long as the power that people have, or Christians have, is used to serve and not to take advantage of others, then good is being promoted in the society. We know that many non-Christians, not all of them, but many of them, seek earthly power in order to rule others and exploit them, whether it's political power or not. That's often a goal. Christians should never have that desire. because that should not be part of the way we think, the way we operate, or part of our value system, because it's not the value system of the kingdom. In a democratic society, there will be differences of opinion between Christians on how we implement ideas. Some people look at, well, in order to promote the common good, we need these policies. Well, no, in order to promote the common good, we need these policies. And Christians will disagree on the policies, although they may agree on what the common good is. That happens. And in that event, we need to work together, aiming for the love of our neighbors as the common goal, not to exploit them. So when we differ in how that should be done, we're not to fight or argue with each other. We don't live in a perfect world. We're not always going to agree on how we implement the plans, but we need to always work together and love one another and treat one another with love and remain in godly fellowship regardless of the ways we see things differently. Because it's always wrong to let our views on these matters destroy the peace that God created and intends for us to have in the gospel. If our earthly political beliefs or our interpretations and traditions of how things should be done interfere with the truth of the gospel, then we are wrong. Right there. And we've separated ourselves from the gospel. And it shows we don't understand it in the first place. So, why do we submit? We submit for the Lord's sake. And this is the important part, and the part that makes everything make sense. Because there's things that the secular government might ask you to do that is not right. Well, then, of course, you won't do that. If it involves a rebellion against God, then you're not doing it, and you're not required to do it. But we do it for the Lord's sake, because how we live affects God's glory in our lives. We looked at that last week. The response of the people around us is not affected by so much their view of God as much as it's affected by their view of us. If they think we're evil or corrupt or deceptive or stupid, that is what they will think about the things that we believe in our God. So we glorify God by submitting to Him. We demonstrate that we submit to God as our supreme authority by our obeying the laws of the land in which we live. If we rebel against authority over reasons that are not connected to our faith, then we bring harm to the message of Christ. There's a lot of things that a secular government can ask of you that you might think are stupid, you might think are wrong, but they aren't necessarily against your faith. So you should submit to them as much as possible. If we rebel against authorities over reasons that aren't connected to our faith, we bring harm to the message of Christ. We act as though earthly kingdom is more important than heavenly kingdom. But Christ tells us to seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and allow that to transform us. And through transforming us, it'll transform our world. Part of that will be speaking out against exploitation if it is involved in the government, which leads us to the point about government, subjection to government. All that was kind of intro to all of them, but now we focus on government in particular. He mentions the emperor and the governor. The emperor, of course, being Caesar to the people who Peter is writing to. We don't have somebody like that in the nation in which we live. It's a little different. We do have governors and presidents. Authorities are sent to punish those who do evil. Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Sometimes, though, authorities don't punish those who do evil, and we wish they would. We know that when evil is not punished by the authorities, it allows, or when evil is practiced by the authorities, even worse, it allows evil to become established. But so one of the roles of government is to condemn evil. Now, it's important that government is aware of it and speaks out against evil. Because the role of government, the government has a responsibility to its citizens to promote well-being for the common good. Remember, we talked about it's a partnership. Authority and submission. These are a partnership to work together for the good of everybody involved. And when the government is not working for the good of everybody involved, then it's not doing the role for which it's created. When we're not doing our part in submitting for the common good, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. So the purpose of Christian submission to government is to do good to silence fools, the talk of foolish people. That's why you do good. Whenever you do good things, it it silences the fools, or at least reveals them to be the fools that they are. So looking at it in particular in the day in which Peter was writing, I mean, lots of weird ideas were thrown around about what Christians did and did not do in the early parts of the church. Maybe not as early as this letter, but throughout the times ahead. You know, the Christian ideas of taking communion, what we have is the Lord's Supper. Well, the Christians, they drink blood and they eat, and they're cannibals, they eat flesh. The ideas and the rumors of what Christians did were rampant, especially against those who either didn't understand or just wanted to stir up trouble for Christians. They made stuff up. Even today, we have people who talk about Christianity, and it's pretty clear after the first few sentences that they don't know what they're talking about, that they're speaking against something that only exists in their own mind. They throw out complaints and opinions against Christians and Christianity. They make false accusations, but they don't really understand Christianity at all. Sometimes, to me, it seems like it's deliberate. I mean, you have mainstream Christianity, you have Catholicism, you have lots of things, and what they're talking about doesn't fit in anything I've ever heard. You know, it's like it's their own brand of Christianity that they created to say bad things about. Now, that's not to say that what they're speaking against doesn't exist somewhere in Christianity. There's lots of kooks out there that teach a lot of kooky things. But, you know, if somebody's going to say things against mainstream Christianity, they should at least be aware of what the bulk of Christians teach, at least the core things, and not pick on the fringe ideas. So it's important, and this goes for Christians as well, is when we speak against things, we should do our best to have enough information not to come across as producing straw men in order to win our arguments. Otherwise, we appear ignorant or one-sided or people who are deliberately representing the other side. We need to keep ourselves aware of that as well. So part of the problem, though, with these people who speak foolishly against Christianity is that they have a darkness in their minds. That's what Paul writes about again in Romans chapter 1. There's a darkness over their minds. Why don't they get it? Because they can't. They can't get it. It's kind of sad. They don't think clearly or rationally. They're blind. They walk in darkness. So naturally, they're unable to understand or address the true things that we believe and teach. They don't get it. And so we need to try to express it in ways that they will understand, as well as, you know, of course, the Holy Spirit works in order to reveal them and reveal the truth to them and regenerate them. However, Romans 1 also tells us that the blindness that they have is also partially deliberate. They choose to walk in it. They choose to rebel against the knowledge that God reveals. If they sought to understand Christianity as it's truly taught, they would potentially be able to move to a clearer mind. They would be opening themselves up to Christian truth. But I think that's part of the aspect of declaring the gospel in a way that non-Christians can to address. That's why I like speaking in terms of value system and things like that. These are words, they're ideas that non-Christians can understand. If you go up to a non-Christian and say, have you been regenerated? Have you let Jesus into your heart? There's naturally a wall that goes up between you because you're not speaking English anymore. All right? Those aren't words that make sense to the people outside of the church. But if you talk to them about a value system of sacrificial love and say that is what Jesus calls us to do, those are words that they might not accept, they might not want to do, but I think they have a greater chance of understanding it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:19, wisdom is justified by her deeds. Which means as we do the wisdom of the gospel, as we put into practice the truth that Jesus has taught us, it will be known to people. They'll see it. As we live the value system of God, the quality of our relationships and our lives will rebut their foolishness. Good living silences the accusations of foolish people. What are they going to do? Condemn us for loving our neighbor, doing good? That's why when we do good and we don't rebel against authority, it silences the talk of foolish people. Then Peter says in verse 16 that we have freedom, but our freedom is not to do evil. Peter's readers would be questioning this idea of submitting to Caesar, submitting to secular Roman government. Should we do that kind of thing? Remember, I mean, the idea of being and participating and submitting to Rome meant acknowledging who Caesar claimed to be, to a degree. Now, of course, Christians wouldn't truly acknowledge that Caesar was divine or needed to be worshipped, but there was a fear in their thinking that submitting to him would be an acknowledgement of those things. But Peter is addressing this particular idea to them, that they needed to submit to earthly authorities since they were free. They were free, and they were participants in Christ's kingdom. Freedom, first of all, is freedom from sin. If we are free of sin, then we're free to submit to government authorities in ways in which we're not asked to sin. We won't be compelled to do something, and we can bring transformation to our culture as we live and teach God's value system. Remember, when we live it, we bring it into the culture around us, the worldly kingdoms in which we live. Now, we can't make people live by the value system of the kingdom. It's not possible. You can't make anybody do that. The value system of the kingdom, or the law of the kingdom, is to love one another. You can't make anybody do that. That requires a change of heart. And the consequence of not loving one another is forgiveness. You can't make anybody do that either. Those aren't things that we can make the law in America. It's not possible. That's why when people want to make Christian, quote, Christian, and quote, Judeo-Christian ethics, you know, put these in quotations, when they want to make those part of the law of the land, and there's good aspects to those things. You can have and you need those structures in place in a worldly kingdom. That you need to have laws that have a basis of caring for one another. You have to have laws that at least keep people from exploiting one another, if not making them love one another. You can't make Americans love one another, but you can attempt to keep them from exploiting one another. And that's the difference. Earthly kingdoms can only attempt to restrain evil. They can never promote good in that same way that the law of God's kingdom does. So we can't make that the law in America, nor should we try to. But it's when we fail to be transformed that it gives our opponents power against us. If we do evil, how do we share our faith with unbelievers? If they see us living in a way that's wrong, if they see us not submitting to authority, if they see us breaking the rules and breaking the law, when they look at us, do they see us as people that they want to copy, emulate? Do they see us as people who have something that they want? Or do they just see us as rebels and lawbreakers? If we don't play by the rules of our culture or the laws of our nation that are ones that are not contradictory to our faith, then we ourselves contradict our faith because we're not submitting to God who asks us to submit to the authorities around us. We have nothing to offer them if we don't live supernaturally changed lives. One thing they can never do is the one thing that we can only do and be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is people who have God's value system. Christianity is so much more than just fire insurance. Anybody who thinks that Christianity is just a ticket out of hell doesn't understand the gospel, doesn't understand Christianity, and will be deeply disappointed when they die. Eternal life, Jesus teaches, begins here and now. And if you don't have eternal life here and now, you won't have it in the here and after. You won't have it later. We are first and foremost servants of God. We can no longer live thinking that life is about serving ourselves, which is truly just service to sin. We are free, but we're not free to sin. We're free, but we're not politically free. We still have to submit to the governments in which we live. As Christians, we're responsible to follow the laws of earthly kingdoms. And we're also responsible to follow the law of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Although we're not under the Mosaic law, that does not mean that we have no moral law guiding us. The law of love that we live as we participate in Christ's kingdom supersedes all other laws. It makes it so we don't need all those other laws, the laws that keep us from exploiting one another. We don't look for loopholes. A person who says, the foundation of my life is sacrificial love, never looks for a loophole in the law, because there isn't one. So true freedom, Peter says, is submission to the value system of God. It's the only place you're truly free. Finally, in verse 17, Peter tells us to keep our priorities straight. He says, honor everyone, but love the brotherhood. You know, in the midst of honoring the people around us, the unbelievers, we treat them with honor. We do treat them with love. But we love the brotherhood, the people in the kingdom of God, with a special love, a more significant love, a love with more priority. Because we know that within the community of God, within the kingdom of God, these are other people that also share the same value system of sacrificial love. We need to treat them in a way that we trust them not to exploit us. With the world, we can honor them, we can love them, but always with a fear that they will try to exploit us. And that's where we are wise as snakes, but still innocent. We love, but we love with a caution. Also, we honor the emperor, the rulers, but we fear God. We honor those who are earthly over us. We covered this. Poor leadership on earth is still better than anarchy. If you don't believe that, go find a country that's having a civil war and go live there for a while. I bet you'll come and appreciate the terribly poor government in which you're complaining about. But our submission to God is always paramount. Peter and the other apostles made that clear. In the book of Acts, they're being persecuted for their faith. They're being brought in before the authorities for teaching the gospel. And they answer, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, we must judge, for we cannot but speak of that which we have seen and heard. And in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We always have the priority in serving God and living for Him first. But where that doesn't conflict with submitting to earthly authorities, we submit to them. We follow the rules. We obey the laws. It's important in our Christian testimony. Submission is always easier when we know that the one in authority over us is motivated by doing what is good for us, doing what's best for us, and will not exploit us. That's why it can work better in a Christian family or within the church. All conflict in relationship is conflict over value system. And when the authorities in our lives are not in submission to Christ, we will have conflict with them. However, we must be sure that any conflicts we have are conflicts over the value system of sacrificial love and not our desire to live according to our own sinful values. Because if it is, then that conflict is not the right kind of conflict and we are in sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do live in a society where we have a lot of good laws and a lot of laws that protect us, that allow us to have great freedom, freedom to worship you and practice our faith. We thank you for all this goodness, this blessing that we have. Help us to live under the leaders that we have in ways that honor them, so that we might bring transformation to our culture through the freedom to live in your kingdom that we have here. Amen.